Hello and good morning, everyone. I'm glad to see you all here this morning, and I hope that y'all are doing well today. I'm glad to see Mrs. Little and also Miss Carolyn here. I know that they've had some health difficulties, and so it's glad to see them here. Also glad to see our visitors over there from the BCS area. And so I was informed on Friday evening by Mr. Braswell that I was going to be having this class, and originally he told me to go over the divided kingdom, and then it wasn't until later Friday night I was thinking, well, I'm not too studied up in that, and so I don't really want to talk about what I don't know. But since I was scheduled to teach the last Sunday class, it was already fresh on the press, so I thought I would go ahead and expound upon evangelism some more, since that's what we've been talking about this month. And so with that being said, could y'all please turn with me to Acts chapter 22, verses 17 and 18. Acts chapter 22, verses 17 and 18. And can everyone hear me okay? I know that sometimes it can be a little bit low. Okay, so in Acts 26, 17 and 18. Did I say 22? Okay, thank you. Acts 26, verses 17 and 18. And so here in this chapter, we learn about how Paul, the apostle, was recounting his conversion account before King Agrippa in an auditorium in the Judean city of Caesarea, which is off of the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And so in his recount of his conversion in Acts chapter 26, he explains how that while he was on the road to Damascus, he saw the Lord Jesus appear to him on that road, in which the Lord Jesus spoke to him in the Hebrew tongue. And he told him, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by the faith in me. That's Acts chapter 26, verses 17 and 18. And so, from a dying man to a dying man, with a message of eternity on his lips, so are we in this world among those who are lost. If our gospel be hid, it is hidden to them who are lost, whose eyes the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And in the book of Romans, it is written, they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Some of the saddest verses right there in the Bible. That's 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. And Romans 10, verse 16. I know we're familiar with verse 17, but verse 16. And so, it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and among all those who have believed, because our testimony, our witness among you was believed. That is what our beloved brother Paul would write to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And so we see the great importance of sharing the gospel. And so, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 11. And so, evangelism, the sharing, the proclamation of the gospel. Now, I will inform you on what preaching is not solely. It's not always up there in the pulpit preaching. How do we know this? Acts chapter 8 says that, and those who were scattered after the persecution in Jerusalem, they went everywhere. They were scattered. What were they doing? Preaching the word. And we know that Philip, the evangelist, he was in the chariot right next to the Ethiopian eunuch. And what did he say? He was preaching the Lord Jesus to that Ethiopian nobleman. But he was right there next to him. He wasn't screaming in his face. All he was simply doing was sharing the word. And so, preaching is not only up in the pulpit. It can be right there next to your coworker, to your family, to your friend, sharing them the word. And so, with that being said, I want to take y'all's mind to Mark chapter 1. Could y'all please turn with me there? Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 17. This is a familiar passage to some of us. We might not know the book, chapter, and verse, but we most likely know what this verse says. And that's all that matters, as long as we know what the Word of God says right here. Now, this is Jesus as he is walking on the coast of the Galilean Sea. He sees Simon and Andrew, and they are in the boat, they're with their fishing nets. And then he said, "Come after me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Then they dropped everything. They followed him. Then he walked some more. And then he encounters James, the son of Alphaeus, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And then Jesus called them. Then they left their nets and their father in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed after him. And so whenever it comes to seeking and saving the lost, we got to go back to the Bible, back to the gospel accounts to learn how Jesus interacted with the lost. And that's some homework that I really want to give y'all. Reading through the gospel accounts to see how Jesus interacted with others. Because who better to learn from than the master evangelist himself? And I'm not going to tell y'all to do something that I haven't done. So I've been going through, and I know it's only a little bit, but I've been going through John, and I've been trying to look at to see how Jesus interacted with others. And so I know that that would be a very great, a beneficial study, not only for yourselves, but also for those round about us. The Apostle Paul would write to a young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. He would say, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing you will save both yourselves and those who hear you." Again, that's 1 Timothy 4 at verse 16. Now, we read right here in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, about how that Jesus told these fishermen to follow after him so that he would make them fishers of men. And it's in this same chapter that we learn about the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in verse 35. Mark 1, verse 35. And so this is on the following morning. Now let's notice what this text says. "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." This is going to be a very pivotal, a very important point whenever it comes to soul winning. Prayer. Now you may be asking yourself, well, what can I pray for when it comes to evangelism? Well, our beloved brother Paul would answer that in Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2. He would say, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it." And he said, "Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And so Paul would literally tell us what to pray when it comes to evangelism, or what to pray for when it comes to evangelism, praying for these doors to be opened, not only for ourselves, but also for our brethren round about us, so that we can be able to share the word with those who are close to us, whether that be our worker, our co-workers, like Mr. Shurtle had taught on Wednesday night, or whether that be for our family, friends, etc. And so prayer is going to be a key factor in winning these souls, because number one, you're relying upon God. You're asking God to open up these doors for you. Then once they come, you're asking God, now how can I handle these souls the best that I can? Reliance upon God. And so as we continue through this, I had mentioned Colossians chapter 4. Now, could y'all please turn with me there? Because it was mentioned verses 2 through 4. However, let's look at verses 5 and 6. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And so, how to win souls. Intentional soul winning. How to be an evangelist. How to share the word. And so here in Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 5, the inspired apostle Paul would say, walk in wisdom towards those who are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And in the sister epistle to this, that is Ephesians, the apostle Paul would write, walk circumspectly. He would say, I got to go there real quick. In Ephesians chapter 5, he would say, see then that you walk circumspectly, literally like an acrobat, being very careful, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So we learn that we're to walk in wisdom, and we're asking God for this wisdom to be able to how to reach these souls. And then he says to redeem the time, literally to save it from loss, to rescue it from loss, making the most of the time. And I'm reminded that the wisest man next to Jesus said, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls, he that brings souls is wise. Proverbs 11, verse 30. And again, another saddest verses of the Bible is there in Proverbs chapter 24, in which the preacher would say, deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? Proverbs chapter 24, verses 11 and 14. And Solomon's father David would write in Psalm 142, this is a prayer of David while he was in the cave. He would say, look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No man cared for my soul. Let that never be said of us, brethren, that we didn't care for other people's souls. And so the question is, how can we care for other people's souls? That is open for discussion right there. How can Leon, how can we care for other people's souls? Teaching? Yes, ma'am. And we are going to get into that teaching. Now, here on the whiteboard, I'm going to draw three different categories of roles, okay? So I'd say that we would have to have reachers, we would have to have teachers, and this one right here, this one is important. As all of them are, we have to have keepers. Now, from my understanding, everyone has to be at least two of these. some maybe three of these, depending on our abilities. Everyone must be a reacher. Jesus commanded it. Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples. We're to go and make disciples. Everyone has to be a reacher. And everyone has to be a keeper. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. No, we must be our brother's keeper once they are converted. A keeper, literally, it could be as simple as saying, hey, how you doing? To a new brother and sister in Christ, introducing yourself to them. And, well, hopefully not waiting for them to introduce themselves to you. Introducing yourself to them. Now this one right here, not everyone can be a teacher. James, our beloved brother, would literally write, let not many of you become teachers. James chapter 3. And so, reachers, teachers, and keepers. And we know that in the Bible, the body of Christ, well, we all are members of it. And the body has different functions. I mean, each member has different functions. And so basically, we want to find out we want to hone in on our skills and be able to improve them so that we can flourish in these areas of our Christian walk. Find out what you're good at and hone in on it. Increase it. Do better at it. And of course, that's going to come through reading, studying, meditation upon the Word of God. And so, with this being said, I want to show y'all the three ways in which God brings men to repentance. Could y'all please turn with me to Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And so, these are the three ways that I've gathered how God brings men to repentance. Now, we've most likely read all over these verses, and I didn't really, well, notice that these were the three ways that God brings men to repentance until a brother told me, and then I was like, huh, okay. So literally, all I did was take out a concordance. It took me about 15 minutes, and you can be able to find something like that. So sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's not so easy. And so the three ways in which God brings men to repentance. Could someone please... Oh, wait. Never mind. Actually, I want to give you the context of this chapter, or of these opening verses. So Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. Now, verse 2 begins with a therefore. And as a brother once said, well, what is it there for? Well, in the previous chapter, Paul had convicted the who of sin. Which group of people did he convict of sin? In Romans chapter 1. The Jews or the Gentiles? That's exactly right, Mr. Wood. The Gentiles. And so, he convicted the Gentiles of sin. And then he says to the Jews, you are inexcusable because if you're judging these people for doing the same thing, well, you're practicing the same thing. So you're guilty as well. And so in verse 2, he says, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. What are these such things? Well, it's that slew, or it's that list of things that Paul referenced in the latter part of Romans chapter 1. In verse 3, he says, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the righteous judgment of God? Now, could someone please read verse 4?
Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?
Thank you for reading that, Mr. Pridemore. And so when it comes to the goodness of God, that's one of the ways that God brings men to repentance. And let's look at some reference verses. Could y'all please turn with me to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be beginning at verse 43. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 43. All right, so here in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 43, and remember, we're dealing with the goodness of God right here. I want to show y'all these verses which y'all have read over before, because it's great to be reminded, because sometimes we tend to forget. I know that I do. Verse 43 says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy,' but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Why? Why, Jesus? "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." We see the goodness of God right there clearly portrayed. Verse 46, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you?" A great question. "Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And so the goodness of God, that's one of the ways that God brings men to repentance. Let's look at another one. Could y'all please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where we're going to begin at verse 8. And Mr. Braswell touched on this last Sunday. And so, again, that is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 8. Okay. Could someone please read verses 8 through 11 for us?
"For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I did not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceived that through the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. The sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that I sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produces in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, in all things you prove yourself to be clear in this matter."
Thank you for reading that, Mr. Hedick. And so, according to this passage, what is one of the ways in which God brings men to repentance?
Godly sorrow.
That's exactly right. Godly sorrow brings men to repentance. And we might have heard the example. Well, if I go to the store and then I steal a candy bar and then I get caught and then I go to jail and then I say I'm sorry, why? Because I got caught. But that's really not going to change anything. But if I'm sorry because my sin hurt God, well, then that's godly sorrow. You're wanting to repent, to think about it, then you're wanting to turn. And let me share with y'all that passage. Could y'all please turn with me to, where is it at? Sorry, I thought I would see it. So basically, it was this verse in Acts to where it shows that repentance and turning are two different things. You first got to think about it, that is, repent, and then you've got to turn from it, as we understand. And so godly sorrow is being sorry that my sins hurt God. Now, a third way in which God brings men to repentance is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. Again, that is 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. And so here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 23, I'll go ahead and include verse 22. Paul would write to a young preacher and he would say, "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance, so that they may come to their senses, and that they may escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." And so right here, this is a third way in which God brings men to repentance. And in the King James, it says meek instruction. However, in the New King James, it'll say in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. So the third way is meek instruction, literally gentle instruction, humble instruction. Not saying, "Oh, you're wrong and you're going to go to hell." No, it's not like that. And at the same time, it's not like, "Oh, okay. No, it's, you're being very balanced. You're telling them what they need to know, but you're not being rude about it. Meek instruction." And I mean, the truth, I mean, it hurts. It really does. And so we got to be doing it in a meek instruction. And I really want to stress the fact about the teachers, because you really have to know what to tell these people, because people are coming from all different walks of life. You don't know what they've gone through previously. You don't know if they're church hurt. And so you've got to be able to maneuver through those different situations. So if you, being the reacher, have a prospect, have a contact, well, fill in the teacher on how much you know about this person, so that we can be able to maneuver through these people's situations. Because we don't want to end up saying the wrong thing. We want to be able to deal with them the best that we can according to knowledge. And so with that being said, I want to stress again about reading through the gospel accounts, taking some notes about how Jesus interacted with the lost, with those who are without, so that we can be able to reach these people the best. And so I'm reminded about how when Jesus had talked with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, he was asking her for a drink of water. And what did he do? He turned the conversation spiritual. He said, "I'll give you some liver and water so that you may never thirst again." We got to turn these conversations spiritual whenever possible. Turn these conversations spiritual. And these conversations that we have with people who are not members. Any comments? Any questions?
Leon.
Yes, ma'am.
Thinking, like in my classroom, and we use the word in education, differentiate. You have to differentiate how you teach each person. Because, like you just said, they're not all going to get it. You have to go back and figure it out. So that's what we call it in education, is differentiate. Not that you're changing where it came from, the teaching. You're just teaching it in a different way.
Yes, ma'am. You reminded me about the principle that the Apostle Paul would write about in the latter part of 1 Corinthians 9, about how he said, I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. He could only save some. We can't save all of them, but at the same time, with those who we do come into contact with, gotta approach them the best way that we can. And so, in evangelism, and this is what I've gathered, there has to be reachers, has to be teachers, there has to be keepers. And I mean, oh, this one, it kind of bugs me, because, and I won't say any names or anything like that, but there was someone who had been converted, and then, he was around some fellow believers, and then I was there sitting down at the table, and no one was talking to him. No one. It's like, wow. I was talking with him before that. However, no one else. I'm like, come on. If we're going to treat them like that, then they might as well go somewhere else. We got to talk to them. We got to keep them. And we all play a vital role. For we know that the body has many members, but all the members do not have the same function. According to Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. And so, when it comes to the reachers and the teachers, the reachers, they're bringing them, they're inviting them to services. And not only that, but also trying to get them into a personal Bible study with the teacher, and them as being the silent partner. Now, let me share with you a real life example that's going on right now. I won't say the person's name. I'm teaching someone. And whenever this person realizes basically exactly what I'm teaching her, because we could say it all day long until we're blue in the face, but until something clicks, and then like, okay, I understand now. This person is going to have to realize that all their family lost. What this person was doing was wrong. For all those years, the person was going somewhere else. And then whenever we have the keepers come into play, I mean, we have to have someone to talk to these people. Because I know that all of us in here have given up something to become a Christian. There's no doubt about that. There's no doubt about that. And so make it worthwhile. If we're going to be spending eternity with each other in heaven, we might as well get to know each other down here. And so, making it worthwhile. I'm reminded in Titus chapter 2, after Paul had told Titus to instruct the older men, the younger men, the women, the young women, he said that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Literally, that word may adorn is where we get our word cosmetics in the English. Literally, we got to make being a Christian look good to those who are outside. And I know it is a difficult task. Nevertheless, it's possible. It's possible.
Well, you know, part of that is a reacher's thing, in my estimation, is first of all, we're going to have to be, and it doesn't stop here, but we're going to have to, first and foremost, be a great example to the people of the world.
That's right.
If they see us doing things wrong, they're not going to listen to us. The reacher part also involves sometimes just a matter of using the Bible and not necessarily pounding on something, but using the Bible to give an example to them. And just like, you know, you do sometimes, you do this very well, and that is that, well, you know, this reminds me of something that the Apostle Paul or Peter wrote or the Lord said. And just impart just a little bit at a time. It doesn't necessarily mean you go out there and say, would you like to have a Bible study? Hopefully that's where it ends up.
Yes.
That's where it ends up. You make a good point about teachers. Not everybody is going to be a great one-on-one teacher, but you can be there as an assistant. You can sometimes what they like to say in Fishers have been that silent partner, answering something, saying something, maybe only when you're called upon to. And you can be that balance sometimes for them to let them know, okay, I helped you want to hear the truth. He's helping you teach to learn the truth, and I'm here to support. And you're right. Anybody can be a keeper. Anybody can be a keeper. It's just a matter of, you know, being a supporter. Somebody, even a longer-time Christian, you can be a keeper because now you know that Christian has health issues or something like that, that you're there to help them, that you're there to help support them and help keep their faith up, help keep them motivated to be Christians.
Thank you for that, sir.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
We have one of the best methods of reaching people right here in this tack room over here. Back to the Bible, there are three major pamphlets that ask them to read the Bible and say, what do you think about this? What do you think about this? And those three will be the most effective. If you're not comfortable with all the scriptures, those three will help anyone be evangelistic. Those are super. Of course, we're taking the Fishers of Men, and that's 16 weeks, and normally you don't get to see a person for 16 weeks. But for those of you who are not familiar with those pamphlets, I would ask you to look at those and see if they won't be what you need to become a true evangelist.
I appreciate you for saying that, Mr. Hedick. And it made me think about how, as long as y'all are bringing them, we'll be teaching them. We'll be teaching them because everyone plays a vital part. No one is more important than another. We all are in this together. We're a body. We're speaking the truth in love to one another, that we may grow up into all things, into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying, for the building up of itself in love. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. And so we have the reachers, the teachers, the keepers, the three ways in which God brings men to repentance, the goodness of God, and also godly sorrow, that they're sad, that they're sorrowful, that their sins have hurt God, who's never done nothing wrong to any of us. Three, meek instruction in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Any comments?
I think
any questions?
When you look at number two, godly sorrow, sometimes we have to be the ones to help somebody understand what godly sorrow is. That we have to help them. That's where the meek instruction comes in. Gentleness to help them understand, you know, you're unhappy, you're sad because you got caught in something. That's not what God is looking for. And we help them understand what godly sorrow truly is. And that's actually, we're sorry that we've hurt God, that we violated His teachings, and that helps them to understand that. But again, go ahead in a proper mindset that says, I'm not here to hit you over the head with a hammer, and I'm not here at the same time to coddle you and act like everything's okay, that you did what you did was okay, don't worry about it, but help them understand the truth that will produce that godly sorrow.
Thank you for sharing that, Mrs. Bonner.
I think a way that we can do that is recognize that these things also are for Christians as well. Mm. These are the things that Christians also apply in order to repent as well. Mm. It is the goodness of God that reminds us as Christians to also turn away when we find ourselves falling away from God. Mm. It is also godly sorrow, and it is also meek instruction that we provide to each other as keepers to remind us, hey, you might want to rethink what you're doing here. You might want to turn away from the direction you're going. So with us understanding that we apply these to ourselves can help us to also be able to express and explain that to those who are outside. If we get away from realizing we need these three things in order to repent and to stay right with God, then we become unrelatable to those who are outside of Christ.
I appreciate you for saying that, because later in this Romans chapter 2, Paul would get on to the Jews saying, you who teach another, do you not teach yourself? Could y'all please turn with me to Jude? To Jude. And this should be the last verse. Jude verse 22 and 23. Making a difference, making a distinction. Jude verse 22 and verse 23. And this takes some discernment. Takes some discernment. So in Jude verse 22 it says, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. What does that mean? Some of them, you've got to take your time with. You've got to build them up. You got to, some, you're, come on, let's go right now. Not literally grabbing them, but, you know, you're acting with haste. You're, come on, we got to get you out of this situation. Others having to break down, having to root up those things which they've been instructed in all of these years. And so with that being said, I appreciate for y'all's time. May it have been beneficial. Thank you all.